In the first song that we sang this morning, number 498, Where He Leads, I'll Follow. The first verse in the second stanza says, Pure was the mind of Christ, sinless I see. He, the great example, is and a pattern for me. We call ourselves Christians, those of us who have obeyed the gospel. The term Christian means, or should mean, a follower of Christ. One who does what Christ not only says, but one who follows that example that he laid forth. We understand that as people of faith, God has instructed us to know what is right and wrong. He's instructed us to understand how we're supposed to worship him and serve him. In fact, even in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when Paul writes to the saints in verse 31, he says, Therefore, whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And the very next verse that he writes is, Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Paul, in referencing his own willingness to sacrifice himself to serve others, it's not about him, it's about Jesus. And he says, Imitate me as I imitate Christ, which is to say, we are to follow and emulate what Christ did. When we consider the example of Jesus and we consider the characteristics that he showed in this world, knowing that he was sinless in everything that he did, what characteristics went into his ability to truly follow the will of his Father? What characteristics went into his being sinless? Out of all the characteristics, perhaps the one we're going to talk about this morning is the one from which everything else came. And that is his willingness to submit to his Father. The character of Jesus and his willingness to serve others, his willingness to submit to others, provides for us an example as to how we're to live our lives in this world. Paul showed that there in 1 Corinthians 10. It was his purpose to serve others to the intent that they may be saved. In fact, in another place, Paul says, I become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. His focus was on getting himself to heaven, 1 Corinthians 9, and to help get others to heaven as well. He received this mission, this purpose from Jesus. And that same purpose, that same mission is given to each one of us. And so we're going to look this morning at the submission of Jesus, the example that he set forth, and understand how it can work in our own lives. Starting in Luke chapter 2 and in verse 49, we see Jesus when he was but a little boy, 12 years old. We find in verse 49, earlier in chapter 2, that he's at the temple. His parents can't find him. They go back. They find him in the temple. Where were you? We've been looking for you. Verse 49, he said to them, Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Verse 50, but they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. What a great example of Jesus from a young age, certainly even younger than 12. But in this particular example, it shows even though he has a purpose given to him by God the Father, he also was required to be in submission to his parents. And it goes to show a truism that is true of any of God's commandments, that God will never give us two commandments that contradict each other. He'll never give us commandments that in order to obey one, I have to break another one. Jesus is able to fulfill his Father's will, be about his heavenly Father's business, but also be in submission to his parents. Even knowing, even at that age, his purpose. In Matthew chapter 26 and in verse 39, we have perhaps the ultimate example of Jesus' submission, this time to the Father in heaven. As he prays to his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before he's betrayed, verse 20, chapter 26, verse 39 of Matthew, he goes into the garden. He's left his apostles behind. James and John, he's left them, or Peter and John, he's left them behind. And in verse 39, he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And in verse 42, again a second time he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And then in verse 44, so he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. We're told that at this point, Jesus is in great distress. He knows what's waiting for him. He knows what's about to happen. And three times he prays, "Let this cup pass from me." It's a great example of showing that saying one prayer and then just leaving it alone. Some say, well, once you pray once, just you got it, that's it. You shouldn't bother God by repeating the same thing over and over again. Three times Jesus went and prayed to his Father in a period of not too long, maybe an hour, 2 hours. In a period of just a short amount of time, three times he prays the exact same prayer. That's how distressed he was over what he knew he was about to face. And yet at the end of it, what does he say? "Not my will, but let thine be done. Let your will be done." And Jesus was willing to submit to that will. And in doing so, he submitted to the purpose that he knew he was sent. In Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 5, the Hebrew writer quotes Old Testament scripture as being the words and the thoughts of Jesus. "Therefore, when he came into the world, he said," and the Hebrew writer quotes from the Old Testament, "sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God." Despite the fact that that was written in the Old Testament, it was also prophecy describing the mind and the thoughts of Jesus, particularly when he's about to die. But he understood, "A body you have prepared for me." He understood that burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Why didn't God have pleasure in those? Because they could never take away sins. That's the very point that the Hebrew writer makes in verse 4. "So, I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God." Jesus submitted to his purpose. He submitted to his heavenly Father. He submitted to his earthly parents. And in his entire life, from the time that he was born and came of age to the time that he died on the cross, he was in submission to God's standard of righteousness. In Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 15, the Hebrew writer says that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus being the one who intercedes on our behalf when we pray. We pray to the Father. We don't pray to Jesus. He's the high priest through whom we pray to the Father. But being that high priest, he was tempted just like you and I are. Those three temptations he endured in Matthew 4 in the wilderness, those weren't the only times he was tempted. He was in all points tempted just like we are. And yet he lived his life without sin. in Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse 14, the Hebrew writer goes on to describe, in contrast to the blood of bulls and goats under the old law, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Jesus offered himself without spot, a perfect lamb offered up. Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 18. In fact, this is one of the scriptures we often have on our overhead for the Lord's Supper, that we kind of cycle through some scriptures to kind of look at, to kind of prepare our minds as we take the Lord's Supper. Peter says in 1 Peter 1 and in verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He was the perfect sacrifice. No one before him had ever existed. No one after him has ever nor will ever exist. Someone who was perfect, always. Jesus was in submission in all of these ways and ultimately to God's standard of right and wrong, perfectly. And in his character of submission, we also see an additional characteristic that goes hand in hand with submission. It's required. It's a prerequisite, I guess you could say, for submission. And it's Christ's humility, his humble character. In Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 7, Paul says that Jesus made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Notice the words that Paul uses to describe what Jesus did, making himself of no reputation. But what was he before he came to earth? He was the Son of God. He was in heaven with God. He was at the right hand of God. And yet he lowered himself. He was willing to come to become a person of no reputation. He humbled himself and became obedient. He didn't become obedient to us. He humbled himself and was obedient to his Father, to the point of death, even the death of the cross. But through his example in this life and his teaching, in addition to being humble towards the Father, he was also humble towards others. In John chapter 13, we have the example of Jesus washing his apostles' feet. In verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, he rose from supper and laid aside his garments. He took a towel and girded himself. And in verse 5, after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Here's Jesus, the Master. Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. He's got 12 men who followed him, 12 apostles. And here he is washing their feet. This isn't just symbolic. I mean, this was a functional thing in their day and time. Your feet would get dirty. They didn't have paved roads like we do. They didn't have covered shoes like we do. They had sandals. Your feet got dirty. They got dusty. And it was the ultimate sign, the ultimate show of servitude to bow to your knee and wash another's feet. This is what Jesus is doing. In Matthew chapter 20 and in verse 28, Jesus makes the statement that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Jesus showed in his life the perfect example of being in submission to others and to the Father. of being humble towards the Father and towards others, despite the fact that he was the Son of God. So then, how do we take this and apply it to ourselves? How can we take the example of submission and humility? Again, because humility is a prerequisite to become submissive. Can't be humble, or you can't be submissive without humility. How can we take Christ's example and apply it for ourselves? Well, we can be humble and submissive to the Father as Jesus was. As James describes in James chapter 4, starting in verse 7, when he describes the need to resist the devil. In James chapter 4 and in verse 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep, verse 9. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom, verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Keep in mind, James is being pretty harsh with these saints to whom he's writing, particularly here in James chapter 4. He calls them adulterers and adulteresses. They're not doing the stuff that they need to be doing. So what does he say? He says, submit to God, resist the devil. You can't have your cake and eat it too. You can't serve God and do what you want. Submit to God, resist the devil. Because what are they currently doing? They're resisting God and they're submitting to the devil. I want you to think about that for a minute. Does anybody want to consider themselves as submitting to the devil? No. Certainly no one who seeks to serve God. No one wants to think themselves a servant of the devil. But James says, you must submit to God and resist the devil. Then he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Why? Because their hands aren't cleansed. Their hearts aren't pure. And then notice verse 9. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. He's describing a penitent state. One who truly recognizes that what I've done is separate myself from my Lord. And that's shameful. And I need to come back to the Lord. I need to lament and mourn and weep, recognizing what I've done wrong. Humble yourselves. They were not humbling themselves. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 6, Peter says, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. The mighty hand. Of course, in that context, he's going to describe in verse 7, casting all your cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. God cares about you. Well, how do I know that? Have you read John 3:16? John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God cares about you. He cares about me. He knows how many hairs you have on your head. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. The powerful, the strong hand. We must also submit ourselves, as Christ did, to God's standard of righteousness. In Romans chapter 6, Paul describes the fact that these brethren in Rome needed to be reminded, apparently, that they were not to submit themselves any longer to serving the allure and the appeal of the flesh, the sinful things that they once did. They are to be new creatures, verse 5. He says in verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Verse 13, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves as to God as being alive from the dead. Your members, that's your body, as instruments of righteousness to God. You can't have it both ways. And what he describes there in verse 12, don't let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it. Why? Because whom should I obey? God. Instead of obeying my own desires and unrighteousness, I'm to submit myself to God and serve Him. Jesus submitted Himself to the righteousness of God. This is one of the things that even the Jews had a hard time doing. Paul acknowledges that in Romans chapter 10. And in verse 3, in verses 1 and 2, he says, my heart's desire is that Israel might be saved. I want them to be saved, he says. But there's a problem. What's the problem, Paul? He says, they're zealous. I can testify to the fact that they're zealous, but it's not according to knowledge. Verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Righteousness is God's standard of right and wrong. This is what God presents as, here's the life that I want you to live. Here's what I expect of you if you're going to be servants of mine. But then notice what Paul says in verse 4. Here's the Jews, that they're trying to establish their own standard. They will not submit to God's standard. Why? Because they won't submit to Christ. That's why. Romans 10 and verse 4, Paul says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ is the standard of righteousness. And if the Jews won't accept Christ, then they will not accept the standard of God. And instead, they seek to establish their own standards. And it's no different today. Churches all over the world are meeting today and preaching and teaching things that aren't in the Bible. They're not taught in Scripture. They're binding things on people that God doesn't bind. They're unbinding things that God has bound. And they're not submitting to the righteousness of God in Christ. This leads to a very specific example, one that Christ Himself followed. Kids, I'm talking to you. My kids especially. Ephesians 6 verse 1, what does Paul say? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Jesus did it. Jesus, the Son of God, was submissive to His own parents. He honored them. He kept their word. And Paul says the same is true today for our children. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 5, we read verse 6 just a moment ago. Notice how Peter, some of these verses are going to go back to what things that are connected to verses we already looked at. Because in the connection of being submissive to the Father, there's also the application of being submissive to each other as well. 1 Peter chapter 5 and then verse 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Notice how humility and submission are together. Submit yourselves to one another, be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 1, Paul, we read verses 7 and 8, noting how Jesus, He made Himself of no reputation. He came and He learned obedience through the death on the cross. But what does Paul say before that, starting in verse 1? Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Then he goes into verse 6. For Jesus, he made himself of no reputation. This is the mind that was in Jesus. Jesus did nothing through selfish ambition. He did nothing in conceit. But he was lowly in mind. He served others. He looked out for the interests of others. And Paul says, this is the way we need to act towards one another. In John 13, this time in verse 12. Remember, Jesus is washing the apostles' feet. We read that part. Peter has said, no, you're not going to wash my feet. Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. Peter says, okay, wash all of me then. And in verse 12, this is what Jesus says. This is how Jesus applies his action. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. Jesus acknowledged, yes, I am teacher and I am Lord. Verse 14, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Jesus came out and spelled it out for the apostles. I did this to you, so you ought to do to one another. Take care of each other. Serve each other. Jesus gave us the ultimate example of service. In Matthew chapter 20 and in verse 24, we have on the heels of James and John's mother coming to Jesus, and she asked that James and John be set down at either hand of Jesus in his kingdom. Jesus responds, that's not mine to give. But then in verse 24, the other 10 apostles heard it, and they're kind of upset that James and John's mother went and asked for these positions for James and John, but not for the other 10. So they're a little perturbed. It says in verse 24, when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. I'm assuming with their mom too. Verse 25, but Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. He's talking about authority. You know how that the rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over their underlings. He says, yet it shall not be so, verse 26, among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Perhaps there is no greater way, no greater scripture to end on than verse 28 of Matthew 20. Showing that Jesus understood and accepted humbly the role that he had to perform for the Father and for us. I came not to be served, but to serve. There's a hymn, it's not in our song books, but it's a hymn entitled, He Still Came. And the chorus of this hymn says, he still came just for me, he still came. Knowing all he would endure, he still came. Disregarding every cost, from the manger to the cross, he still came just for me, he still came. And that particular stanza, that particular chorus has always stuck with me. And if you think about it for a little bit, it kind of sends shivers down your spine. From the manger to the grave, Jesus had one purpose. And that was to die. Even when he was sent and was born, it was ultimately so that he could die for all of us. Jesus is the ultimate example of submission and humility. Paul took that example to his own life and became all things to all men that he might by all means save some. Therefore, 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Serve God. Work to preparing yourself for heaven. And while you're doing that, serve others. Serve your brethren. Serve your neighbor. Help those around you to come to a better understanding of God's word. Help them to be prepared to get to heaven also. That's what Paul did. And it's all because of the example he received and that we receive from Jesus. We offer an invitation this morning to those who are not Christians to see the example of our Lord. Humble and submissive, he died for you, that you could have this opportunity to be saved. We're not guaranteed tonight or tomorrow or a year from now. All we have is now. Will you submit to him? What does Jesus say in Mark 16, 16? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You can be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Be made a child of God this morning. Those of us who are Christians, we have to take with us, carry about with us, the mind of Christ when we go to work, when we go to school, when we're driving on the highway, when we're at home with our families, to be submissive, to be humble, to have a character like Jesus, because we're here to serve. We're here to serve our families. We're here to serve our children and our grandchildren. We're here to serve our co-workers and our classmates. That's what Jesus did. And that's what we must do too. We offer an invitation. Will you be resolved this morning? Come forward as we stand and sing.